Lord, as we begin now a consideration of your word as it's found in Galatians and elsewhere in the scriptures, really as we consider what it means to be a Christian and a follower and a disciple of Jesus, we pray, O Lord, for a special measure of your grace so that we would not merely go through the motions, but that we would be moved by your spirit to love you and to serve you and to be encouraged and strengthened and blessed in every manner. So we commit to you now the reading and the hearing of your word and the living it out, and know that the flowers fail and we return to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever. And it's with that confidence that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up with verse 16 of chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Amen. May God add to his word as we consider it here today. So what good would it be? What good would it be if we knew all about liberalism, theological liberalism, and rejected that and held to the right doctrines of Scripture, and yet did not walk in the Spirit? What good would it be if we understood liberalism of a different stripe, that is, if we understood the cultural revolution that is going on around us, and we could talk about Marxism and critical theory and more so, and yet we did not walk in the Spirit of God? What good would it be if we understood the narrative of the Bible? We could talk about Elijah and Elisha and Ahab and Jezebel and the like, and how that narrative all leads to Jesus, and how Jesus comes in the order of Melchizedek. All of that narrative, all of that understanding, and yet we do not walk in the Spirit, but instead what defines us is that we fulfill the lust of the flesh, whatever that might mean. So what I want to do is I want to consider Paul's epistles, and we're going to take one per week and move along for about 2 months, and we're going to talk about holiness or sanctification or piety or walking closely with the Lord in the sense of being sanctified, godly, and virtuous, or to put it another way, that we would stop sinning so much and walk in the Spirit of God. So today, we're going to look at Galatians to that end, and let's begin accordingly. Number one, this is an important, even non-negotiable, fundamental aspect of the Christian life, even non-negotiable, important, fundamental aspect of the Christian life. So I can't help but go back to the narrative of the Bible that they were to go into the Holy Land. It was called the Holy Land, yes? Holy Land, get it? It was going to be a holy land. And what happened to the inhabitants in there that weren't holy? They were vomited out, right? That's a good line. They were vomited out. And when the Israelites thought they knew better, when they thought that they knew better and they thought that they could follow Baal or whatever the case may be, that God vomited them out of the land. They were out. They went into exile. That was the nature of the case from the very beginning. Ask Ahab. He went his own way. And what happened to Ahab? Do you remember? The arrow got him, right? Shot the arrow, or the ministers of Baal or the prophets of Baal, they were put to death not once, but twice. So it's interesting then when you come to the New Testament, right? And the New Testament is all about grace. In the New Testament, Paul speaks about the grace of God. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians, the grace of God. And he says, he writes to the Galatians, he says, you know what? If somebody comes to you, hello, young ladies, and good to have you out today. If somebody comes to you and preaches another gospel, a different gospel, that one should be accursed. Maybe, right, we probably don't use the language accursed that much. May he go to hell if he preaches something different than what has been received. May they be anathema. And in this letter, Paul talks about dying to the law. He says that you should die to the law. In the context, he's talking about Jewish customs and circumcision, and he's talking about faith and faith in Jesus. And he says to them, you know what? The law could never impart righteousness. That the law will not impart righteousness, that it's the grace of Jesus. In fact, why are you going back to those miserable principles that you are not a daughter of the slave woman, right? That you're not a daughter of the slave woman, but you are in fact free, that you're free men and free women. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And in fact, in chapter 5, verse 1, we read in a well-known text, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage." So there you have it. You are free. You can do whatever it is that you want to do. Yes? Whatever it is that you want to do, you can do that. You want to sin? You want to hate? Aren't you free? Isn't that what Paul just said? That you are free? "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That you have liberty, whatever that might mean, but don't think of using that freedom, whatever he means by freedom there, that don't think that because you're free, that you can use that freedom so that you might sin, so that you might do whatever you want to do. That's not the way that it is. So he writes in chapter 5, right? We read in the beginning, we read the last portion of chapter 5, but in the beginning of chapter 5, he writes in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." So he's referencing the law, and he says, look, it does not matter if you're circumcised, if you're not circumcised, will you stop being so concerned about such things as it relates to the law. And he says that the only thing that matters is faith. And when he says faith, he doesn't mean just have faith that it's all going to work out in the end, like some generic faith, but he's talking about faith in Jesus, that you believe Jesus, that Jesus being, if you will, the culmination of the covenant, that you would have faith in the risen Messiah, that you would believe him, that you would believe that he actually exists, and that he has come to do that which God has called him to do as the Son of God, that you would have that kind of faith, so that all that it matters then is that you would have faith, right? But he goes on to say, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith," remember what he says, "working itself through love." Faith which is expressive, right? Faith which walks and talks, that it's expressed in love, in the working out of that faith. faith. And for whatever Paul might be saying, and he certainly is arguing for the grace of God and against the righteousness from the law, but whatever that freedom is that he grants, we just read in our text, and I know that we read this on a regular basis as part of the law, as part of our rotating text of the law. He warns the Galatians. He says, oh, you think you can do whatever you want? I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, right? In verse 21, I told you this over and over and over again. I told you this before. I shouldn't even have to tell you again, but I am going to tell you again that those of you who live in a certain manner will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we should just pause and remind ourselves of that. That whatever freedom is granted, he's arguing against the law as a means of justification, and somehow that ties into the law as it particularly related to the Jews and circumcision, some kind of blending of that. But it's non-negotiable that you would need faith, that you would need not a generic faith, but a faith in Jesus. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law. Like Abraham, he believed God and he credited to him as righteousness. So just as an aside, that his part of his argument, it's the same thing he does to the Romans. He says, look, faith isn't so strange to the Jew because Abraham had faith. This is not novel. This is not new. This is not, oh, now it's the New Testament. The very same thing was true in the Old Testament. And yet at the same time, he warns us that if we practice certain things, that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the first point. I don't know whose baby that is, but I want you to know that that is music to our ears, and it's a good thing. Don't you be worried. So number two, the Christian says, and I quote then from Paul earlier in Galatians chapter 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That I no longer live, that Christ lives in me. And the point that I want to make in the second point is that the goal here, or the exhortation from Paul, or the exhortation from Pastor Trobors here today, is not merely stop it and try harder. It is not merely stop it and try harder. It is not merely saying no to sin, however that might be in some way representative of the truth. That is that Paul is not speaking to you through me as a slave, that you would somehow make yourself free. Come on, you can try, just try harder and push and pull and grit your teeth more so. Harder and harder and harder. You picture Les Mis in the beginning where the slaves, if you will, or those in prison are coming out and they're chained to their arms and their arms are chained together to their legs and around their throat, and you hear the music, the beat in the background, and that they're just exerting themselves more so and more so and more so, and they have to try harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And that's not Paul. Paul is not speaking to you as a slave, but as one who is free, one who is free. So in our text in chapter 5 then, what we read in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, oh, and where is Mrs. Chater when you need her? So all of you don't know Mrs. Chater. She was here for 60, 70, 80 years. I don't know how long she was here. Like, it was something like that, right? I didn't look it up. But she always talked about walking in the Spirit and being in the Spirit and so forth. And just reading that makes me think of her. So the Spirit is with you. And as we spoke in John at one point, or we will speak at John at one point, Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. That is that you have a helper. And that this helper is the Spirit of Christ, so that not only, get this down, that not only do you belong to Jesus, but what belongs to Jesus belongs to you. That not only do you belong to Jesus, but what belongs to Jesus also belongs to you, which is his Spirit, the Spirit of God. So broadly, we can say that the Christian, that the believer, rather than just saying no and somehow exerting more and more and more effort, even as more effort might be required, that we have, one, a new motivation, and two, new resources. A new motivation, new resources to the end of godliness and holiness and love and piety and the like. A new motivation. That I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, in light of the one who loves me and gave himself for me. You want to remember a verse? Galatians 2:20. He loves me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's a way of seeing, that's a way of doing life, so to speak, that we are not alone, that God has done this for us in Jesus Christ. And of course, I know you hear it week after week and year after year that Jesus died for you. And oh, here goes the preacher again. But it's a good thing to be convinced that Jesus died for you, Barbara Carlin. You too, Nolan. Like, this is not some myth. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that we minister in light of, or we walk in light of that reality, which is a motivation and, yes, a resource by which we are to bring about, if you will, or God brings about, maybe that's the better way to say it, that God brings about sanctification or holiness in our lives, which then brings us to number three, which brings us back to the text and the particulars or the specifics, that we are to repent of particular sins, particularly. I am not proclaiming to you a theory about holiness or sanctification or something abstract. I am proclaiming to you that there are particular sins or areas in our lives, yourselves included, that which we should repent of. Particularly, like, this is not a broad, like, we should go home with merely or only or primarily this doctrine of sanctification, but that we would in some way look at the text and say, yeah, this is something that I need to work on. Now I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. So when he speaks about the flesh and the lust of the flesh here, he's not merely or only, he's not saying that the flesh is bad per se. He's using flesh as a way of speaking about worldliness or that which is contrary to the Spirit. He's not, flesh is good, right? When the flesh is used properly, it's A-okay. We have no complaints whatsoever. It's not the flesh. It's not like you have to cut off your hand because your hand is flesh, but it's a way of speaking of sinful desires. And then he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and I'm reading from verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Right? Fornication or adultery, fornication, or porneia, anything unclean. We talked about that in Sunday school. Whoredom, you could say, or uncleanness or impurity. And the language here in these words, right? Debauchery or licentiousness or sensuality, doing whatever it is that you want to do. So that Russell Brand, some of you probably read a piece or two on him this past week. And whether or not he committed crimes or not, I comment not on here today. But it is clear that he was licentious, that what's the proper way to say that in the church service? He could not and would not say no, seemingly ever. And Paul repeatedly in his letters speaks about sexuality. That was one of the things that was supposed to distinguish the Christian from the non-Christian. Then he goes on, he talks about idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, and jealousies, and outbursts of wrath, and selfish ambitions, and dissensions and heresies and envy and murders and drunkenness and revelries and the like. Envy. We live in an age where envy is encouraged day after day, if you will. We are taught to be envious of people who have it better than us materially, that we see that they've been blessed in a manner that we have not been blessed, and we are to be angry with them. We are to be jealous of them. We are to somehow want to take them down. And Paul says that if that's your mindset, if that's the way that you would think, that's what defines you, that you would be excluded from the kingdom of God. Now, some of you may say, well, I read some of these things. And of course, I don't do this. Some of you don't commit sorcery. Did anyone here last week commit sorcery? At least in the strict sense? Oh, Paul's writing for another day or another age. But I will ask this. Has there anyone here who had an outburst of wrath in the last week or two or three? Who just lost it? Maybe even with a child or your spouse? Might anyone here have a selfish ambition? Might you think that the world revolves around you? Instinctively, that is the case. That's the flesh. So Paul warns and encourages or challenges that we would not be characterized by such things. And then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not, he does this differently in different letters. It's not really stop it. It's not really don't do this. He is saying don't do that. Because you have a new motivation in Jesus and because you have the Spirit of Christ. But then he's also saying that there should be something that would now, instead of doing this, you should do that. You should be committed to this. You should be given over to this, that being the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love, and then joy, and then peace, and then long-suffering, that you would be patient one with another, that you would be known for kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And the question then becomes is does that characterize you? Does that characterize me as a husband or as a wife, as a parent or as a child? Does that characterize you as a churchman or a churchwoman? Is that who you are? And to the extent that it isn't, may God convict you here today, that you need to turn a new leaf, that you need to no longer walk one way, but walk in another way. Jesus has called you out of a certain way of living, out of a certain way of seeing, out of a certain way of behaving, out of a certain way of thinking, out of a certain way of talking, out of a certain way of a certain philosophy, so that you might be sanctified unto him and think in accordance with the Spirit of God. That is at the center then of a Christian walk or being a disciple of Jesus. That the work of Jesus in you, and that the work of God through the Spirit in you would not merely be that you would try harder, but that you would, as you become aware and convicted of these things, repent of particular sins, because that would be pleasing and appropriate in light of your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not particularly difficult, to understand, that is. So let me make 3 points in closing then. Number one, the Christian life is a war. The Christian life that is at the very center is a war, right? That the flesh lusts against the Spirit and that the Spirit against the flesh, that there's a battle that's going on. And I want us to focus for these sermons that although we may make a reference here or may make a reference there, that I'm not here speaking of, if you will, the cultural battle that we find ourselves in the midst of, which is real and which we should talk about. I'm not arguing for or against Trump or for or against Biden, however much I might be tempted to argue accordingly, but that the war that we're speaking about is a war that's within, that it's a war for me, that it's a war for you, that it's a war for us. And to be frank, in this war, although the ultimate enemy is the devil himself, in this war, the enemy oftentimes is me. The enemy is me. I find him within me because there's this battle that's going on. There's this tension that I want to do certain things, that I know that I should do certain things, that I know I should treat my spouse a certain way or my children a certain way or the congregation a certain way or that I should work a certain way. And that there's another part of me that says, no, 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 no. It's all about you. It's all about your comfort. It's all about what makes it easier for you or whatever the case may be, so that there's a war with ourselves, even a daily battle to that end. So J.C. Ryle says, the old-time Anglican, I'll say, where there is grace, there will be conflict, and the believer is a soldier. There is no holiness without warfare. Saved souls will always be found to have fought a fight. And true Christianity is a struggle, a fight, and a warfare. He that pretends to condemn fighting and teaches that we ought to sit still and yield ourselves to God appeals to me to misunderstand his Bible and to make a great mistake. And we could have other quotes from great theologians to that end. So, Matthew Henry, believers are engaged in a conflict in which they earnestly desire that grace may be obtained full and speedy victory. And those who desire thus to give themselves up to be led by the Holy Spirit, their hatred of sin and desires after holiness show that they have a part in the salvation of the gospel. There. Is there any fight within you? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. Number one, there's a war within the believer, the old self and the new, the old man and the new man. Number two, then, we want to mortify the desires, not just the fruit of those desires. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That we are desiring beings, that is, that we want things, then those desires, yes, cause all kinds of problems. In the Greek here, the lust here is that epithumeo, a longing, and it has to do with the first sin. What brought Adam and Eve down to begin with? That Eve saw that she desired the fruit, that she yearned for the fruit. And the language that Paul uses is language of warfare, so that you would mortify, that you would blow it up, that you would kill it, that you would make it so that it's no more, he does say it this way, that you would crucify the old self. And the point would be that you would get at the root of that, so that there's a difference between merely not wanting to get caught and wanting to do the right thing. There's a difference between making your child go to church and having them want to go to church. There's a difference between understanding that I'm blowing up at my spouse or I'm blowing up at my children, and then understanding what's behind that. What's the deeper root problem? Have I made my children an idol? Have I made it so that their perfection is the only thing that I can live with? And if I don't get it, I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to worry, whatever the case may be. So the Christian life then is one in which we want to think deeply about our lusts, if you will. And now not, I don't speak of that merely sexually, but that which we desire, and that we would learn long-term to crucify them rather than merely dealing with the fruit of those desires. And then lastly, the last point is that a way of summarizing it is to say that love, which is another way of saying that we should be filled with love, even learning to get along with other people. Ha! Love, that we would even learn to get along with other people. So in verse 15, right before our text, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That is, that his concern is that, you know what, Chuck and Jan keep on fighting, or that Chuck is fighting with Ed and Diane is fighting with Jan. And that, no, you wouldn't be like that. That's purely hypothetical. I know of no tension between those parties. Right, the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says that right here in verse 14. The fruit of the Spirit is love in verse 22. And we read previously that Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working itself through love. So that's the message, and those will be the messages for a period of time. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, to the end that you would be holy and sanctified, and that you would be virtuous and following of Jesus accordingly. So let's pray that God would help us to that end. Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts to the truth as it's found in Jesus, even with respect to piety and holiness and sanctification and godliness. And may we be known as a people who are given over to such things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.